You know, one of the most significant things, or one of the significant things about that, is a husband asking himself, when does a wife have a time of just crashing and just relaxing or resting? When do we give her a chance to do that? And I encourage husbands to actually ask their wife, honey, do you need a couple of days somewhere just off to just relax, rest, recuperate, slow down from the children? Do you want me to keep the kids for a couple of days while you just go off and relax? See, Norma really appreciates it when I ask her. Sometimes that gives her strength all by itself, knowing that I can see it. Now, it's not my nature. It's not one of those things where that comes out of my mind all the time. Usually I have to be reminded through something. But when I can remember it, it really does strengthen. Also, in the area of comforting your wife and children, that's the seventh area. That area we dealt with putting our arm around her and holding her for a period of time and understanding. Now, some wives like their husbands to prolong that experience so that they really understand. If you say to your wife, okay, you've said it, that's all I need to hear, I've heard it once, don't keep on it. They think that we don't really understand, and sometimes we don't really understand. We haven't taken the time to really enter into their world. So when you comfort your wife, take the time to make sure that she knows you understand. That relaxes her and gives her that strength. Now, the eighth area of building relationships is the area that really solves those angry arguments. The eighth area is developing a oneness of mind. When the scripture talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, of a husband leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, that word cleave in the Greek means to glue yourself to your wife, become one. Two halves becoming a whole person, a one person, in spirit, in mind, and in body. A number of ways that we become one with our mate. And that's the theme of Scripture when Jesus talks about in John 17:11, the disciples becoming one with each other and with the Lord. And there's the teaching in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, talking about the believers in Jesus Christ learning how to become one in their mind and in their spirit, but especially in their mind. Well, what is the definition of being one in our mind? I believe the scripture teaches that oneness is found when the two of you are in harmony or in agreement. It's being of the same mind is moving in agreement towards a specific goal or decision. It's walking together. It's like the scripture says in Amos 3:3. How shall two walk together unless they be agreed? How can husband and wife really walk together in harmony unless they're agreed? I have a couple in another city. The two of them go twice a year to a resort where just husband and wife, they spend the time together, usually a weekend, where all they do is purpose to do everything they're going to do as a family in harmony and agreement for the next 6 months. So they take the major issues that they're going to be facing in the next few weeks or months, and they labor together until they are in agreement. There's a lot of compromise that can come in this area, and adjustments and understanding. But when we do that type of thing and enter into a oneness, that's where we really find our relationship as close as we really want it anyway. So that's what it means to enter into a oneness. Well, how do we practically enter into a oneness with our mate? What do we have to do to actually do this? Well, the first thing we have to do is that we have to strive to walk together in agreement as a husband and wife. This can be expanded into our family and friends, but it's extremely important with husband and wife. Now, the Greek word in Philippians 1:27 is an athletic term, strive to enter into a oneness. The word strive means just as an athlete would discipline his body running around the track so he might break the 4-minute mile. You know, all the sweat that goes into that and all the exertion that goes into that. That's the same Greek word that's used here for husband and wife or for the Christians in general to move into a oneness. You can't just become one casually. There's no way it's possible to enter into a oneness just by hoping it'll happen. You have to work at it. And that takes effort. Norma and I were having one of our typical arguments years ago. We were mad at each other. We were on our way to a picnic with a bunch of other Christian friends. And some of those friends of ours were involved in an organization that was supposed to bring harmony all across the country. We were on our way to a picnic. We were here. We are arguing and fussing at each other. And I was upset with her, and she was upset with me, and I said, we're late to the picnic, let's just go. And we'll resolve this later. And I said, better than that, why don't we just try something as an experiment for about a month? What do you say that we don't do anything as husband and wife for at least a month unless we agree together if it affects the family, our relationship or the children? What do you say about that? She said, okay, we'll try it. So we went over to the picnic and smiled, everybody, you know, happy and, you know, so on. And then when we came back, we'd sort of forgotten about this. And that subject came up again. And she said, I don't agree with that. And I bristled again. I'm going to get my way across this idea. And all of a sudden I remembered we were going to try this little thing for a month. And I calmed down and I said, well, tell me why you don't want to do that. So she began to explain why. The more facts I heard, the more data we took in, the more understanding we gained, the two of us realized that we made an agreement and it worked out. And it kind of amazed me. From that day on till this day, Norma and I function that we never do anything unless we are in harmony and agreement. Wherever possible. Now, I'm sure there'll be a time in the future where we just don't have time for us to totally be in agreement, and she'll probably defer to me and say, Gary, I want you to make the decision. But I have a tendency not to do that. And the reason that is because the second important area of becoming one is purposing together as many facts as possible before you move ahead. Gather all the facts. You see, here's where we get confused on the biblical concept of submission. The scripture says, wives, submit to your husband. It's as clear as a bell. It's several places in scripture. But right in the context of asking you to submit, it always asks the husband, it's usually sandwiched around that, love your wife as Christ loves the church. You know what I love to ask? I love to ask wives, is it hard for you to submit to your husband if he's loving, gentle, tender, understanding, sensitive, compassionate? Is it hard? Almost every wife I've ever interviewed has said, it'd be easy to submit to a man like that. A lot of wives say, do those guys exist? You know, and because there aren't a lot of men who are that interpersonally related naturally. There are some. There might be some here. And I praise God for you. But generally, we're more the aggressive, dominant, pushy, logical, spaced out in our world type of thing. And there's our wife trying to enter into those relationships. And then we ask her to submit. We're going to make a decision. And we say, woman, it says in the scripture for you to submit. But we forget the whole section about what it means to love. What it means to become the servant in our home. So, submission, the easiest definition that I know of submission, is found in really two sections of scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, 10 says this, be devoted to one another in love, preferring one another in honor. The biblical concept of submission is simply preferring, wanting somebody else to have their ideas expressed, wanting somebody else to enjoy life over our own needs. That's really what submission is. And a woman wants that if she's being loved. But we can't forget as men that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that the scripture asks us both to submit one to another out of reverence to the Lord, out of honoring God. So we're not left out in the cold. We're also to learn what it means to submit in the concept of really preferring. So that's important. But in this second area, when we get into gathering all the facts, most of the problems are solved. You know, in counseling, when I talk to a couple, right off they'll ask me a question that seems real difficult. My mind starts to go blank. And I think to myself, where are we going to go now? I find that most of the time, if my mind blanks out, the reason is I don't have enough facts. That's usually what it is. I just don't have enough facts. The more facts I gather in, and you know that as managers and as, you know, whatever you're doing in your vocation, you know that the more facts you gather in, the solution is that much simpler. And that's what I find in counseling. The more facts I gather, they can see their own solution. So I'm a fact finder. I talk to their mate and their children, their parents, anybody I can. And as I get all these facts together, then it makes sense. And then we can see what to do. Well, that's exactly what Norma and I do. In fact, when we have a major decision as a family, what we do is we take a piece of paper, and we draw a line down the middle of that piece of paper, and we write all the reasons why we should do something and all the reasons why we shouldn't do something. We just put them on each side. All the reasons yes, we should. All the reasons no, we shouldn't. Or what are we going to gain if we do it? What are we going to lose if we don't do this? And you know what that does? That forces us to get all the facts out. I'll say, Norma, I think that we ought to move and locate in Phoenix, Arizona. What do you think about that? She could give me all the reasons why we shouldn't do that. Or I think we ought to move to such and such a place and locate there. What do you think about that? So we write down all the reasons why we should and all the reasons why we shouldn't. We take the Bible and we find out scripturally what those things are. And we list every fact we can. Now, if it's a major thing like a move, we include our children. I heard an incredible story a few months ago of a family that started doing this when their daughter was 7 years old. The husband was a surgeon and a very successful doctor in Southern California, making a tremendous amount of money, decided he wanted to buy this beautiful home on the coast. So he went out and picked it out, showed his wife. She loved it. And they put money down on it, brought the children over. 7-year-old daughter started walking through this house and started crying. Uncontrollable. She couldn't stop. They tried to comfort her. They tried to reason with her. She wouldn't stop crying. So they said, well, we'll take her home. They took her home. She cried at night. She cried before she went to bed. She cried the next morning. The father did something that completely changed that little girl's life. And knowing her today, she's 33 or something like that, her life is so different as a result of one decision her father made when she was 7 years old. He said to her, honey, don't you want to live in that home? She said, no, Daddy, I don't want to live in that home. He says, can you tell me why? She says, no, I don't know why. I just hate that home. So he went back to his wife and said, honey, what do you think we ought to do? Should we buy that home? And she said, well, if she doesn't like it, who's more important, our daughter or that home? And the father said, well, that's obvious. She is. And he says, it doesn't bother me. There's a lot of homes we could buy, a lot of ones that are similar to that one. And he says, we'll just forget it. So he went back on his own, lost his earnest money. They wouldn't give it back to him. He came back home and hugged his little daughter and said, honey, I want you to know we're not going to buy that home. From that day on, of course, she was thrilled. But from that day on, he said, I will never make a decision that affects my family without checking with them first. Today, she said that he treats his wife like that. She is like a queen. And the children treat the mother like a queen because he does. And the harmony, and she began to explain the relationship they have as a family. And it is beautiful. But one of the things he did as a father is he honored his little girl. And she said, it's so natural for us to do this as a family. And you should see their family today. And she married a heart surgeon. And you should see the harmony they have. Because he has learned a lot of these things from her family. So, it's extremely important to include the family in major decisions. Like when we were going, thinking about relocating, we put all the reasons why we should go and all the reasons why we shouldn't go. And when we were all finished, we had an election. You know, sometimes Carrie is the campaign manager, you know, vote yes on such and such an idea. You know, she'll go around and try to influence everybody, but everybody's an individual. So we go around the table. What do you vote? Yes, 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 yes. We got to Greg and he said no. He says, I don't want to move. I don't want to move anywhere. Greg is 12 years old. Greg doesn't want to move because he likes his friends and he likes the Christian school he's in. He is no part of moving. Okay, now what was I going to do as a father? Say, we're tough. We're moving anyway. There's a lot of reactions I could have had. Well, I know that the scripture wants me to comfort him and say, you know, Greg, there's a lot of reasons why you don't. And I'm sure you know what they are. Maybe we can find out in the next couple of days, because I didn't have to decide that right off. Well, days went by, and I discovered there were two reasons why Greg didn't want to move. One, he didn't want to leave his Christian friends, and he needed a friend. And secondly, he wanted to be involved in a Christian school. Those were his desires. Incidentally, did you know that Greg decided to go to a Christian school based on this little chart idea of filling out all the reasons why you should and all the reasons why you shouldn't? And when he saw all the facts, he said, Dad, it's obvious I ought to go to the Christian school. And he made the decision. Now that he was in it, he really loved it. So I said, well, Greg, let's just pray about it. Maybe God will do something. A few weeks later, we were in Chicago, Illinois. Greg made a routine call to one of his old friends that he had. And the first thing he discovered is that his friend was moving to Phoenix, Arizona, and he was already enrolled in a Christian school. I didn't say a word to him because I didn't know it. The next morning, he and I went, just happened to be our time. We went to breakfast, McDonald's, I think. We pulled into the parking lot. I started to get out of the door. I was halfway out of the door, and Greg said, Dad, I got something I'd like to say to you. Could I just say it for a couple seconds? I said, sure, what is it? He said, Dad, I want you to know that God has really been dealing with me. I want you to know I have perfect peace about moving to Phoenix. I said, great. I said, what brought that about? And he threw his arm around and gave me a big hug. He said, because God answered my two prayers, that I have a Christian friend and that he's in a Christian school. where I want to go. I said, great. Now, you see, I gave God a time to change Greg's heart. I didn't have to rush into that. I give God a... Because, see, maybe it wasn't right for me to go there. Maybe God was trying to slow us down because, see, God wants us to be in oneness, agreement. It's not just husband and wife. The New Testament teaches oneness throughout with all of those that we're related to. So I like to honor people by finding out why they're against things or why they're for things. That doesn't mean we wouldn't have moved. We might have had to adjust because of an economic situation. Maybe we didn't have any choice. We had to go. But it's being understanding and allowing God to change a person's heart before we do move. And that's significant. Now, if we take the time to discover what those in our family feel about a certain decision, then we can make the decision, if as a man, if we're the one going to make that decision, we can make the decision based upon the facts, based upon the fact that we're taking care of our family. Now, some of you ladies are thinking to yourself, well, that sounds all well and good, but there are a lot of times when I enter into discussions with my husband, and he isn't understanding what I'm saying. And we get hung up on the first point, or the second point, or we never get off making the chart. We wind up arguing about something that we're trying to fill out the chart on. Well, there is a solution for that, a simple solution. Men can enter into your world, if you help us, through a very simple method. When you're discussing things as husband and wife, if you really want us to understand what you're saying, one of the best ways I know of is to paint emotional, mental pictures for us. Now, you know what I mean by that? Let's say that I want to know how you're feeling today. And so I say to you, describe your feelings according to a piece of cloth. Like, what kind of cloth would you be today? And you might say burlap or an old torn up dish rag. Now, see, if I say to you, honey, I can see you're really hurting and I can see that you don't want to do this particular thing and I can see you're really reacting to this reason I want to do this. Can you tell me, is this a deep offense when you get involved in this? Tell me, express how you're feeling. Is this like a hat pin sticking you a little, just a little bit? Or is this like a machete? If you say, no, it's like a machine gun, then I say, ah, okay, this is bigger than I thought. Or if I say, tell me between 0 and 10, 0 being a minor thing, it's not really that concerned, or 10, you're really concerned about it and it's really upset you. Okay? Tell me what it is. When you say it's an 8, I go, oh, this is bigger than I thought. Or if you say it's a 2, I say, oh, it's, you know, not that big. See, I have to know where you are to those types of things, otherwise I can't enter into your world. I had a couple in my office one time. She left him. She wanted no part of him. She said, I don't even want to see him. I said, well, you have some friends that want you back together. Would you even like to try one more time? She said, okay, one more time. But if we're in the room, I want my friends there. I want you there. I want him the opposite side of the room. I can't handle his abusive ways. Okay, I said, I guarantee that I'll talk with him and tell him the ground rules. So they came into my office. There she was, you know, looking at him like this. And he was real cautious. Said he really wanted her back. She didn't want to come back, but he really wanted her back. So I said this kind of thing to her. Tell me how your relationship is feeling, because he was a mechanic. Tell me how you're feeling. If you were your husband's automobile, what condition would you be in? It was an incredible story. For 15 minutes, I heard about how he'd never checked the engine, that the hood had never been raised, the tires were flat, the fenders were dented, the seat covers were torn, you know, the windows were cracked. I mean, she went on and on. And she described these things with such emotional impact that it wasn't but 15, 20 minutes and he started crying. The moment he started crying, I knew he was entering into her world. Because he was touched with her infirmities. As Jesus says in the book of Hebrews, that he was touched with our infirmities. Christ was. A husband can be touched with how you're hurting if you paint emotional pictures for us. Otherwise, we can't understand it. You can say, if you were a color today, what color would you be? And you can say, well, I'm sort of dark gray. And then you can say, as a husband, is it any white specks at all in the gray? You know, and you can say, no, there's not a bit of... If you were in a cave, how would you describe your feelings? Darkness. Can you see any openings anywhere? No. Do you know that women who are in depression are like in a cave in the dark and they can't see any opening? That's why you can't lecture them when they're depressed. Because lecturing them just makes them more depressed and more frustrated. You have to enter into their world. Give them hope through compassion. Now, that's the way men enter into your world, by understanding how you feel by you painting emotional pictures for us. You can either write it out or describe it. One time, Norma and I were hassling. I thought she was a little bit too strict with the children. And she said, honey, I really feel like you're too lenient. Now, I came from a home where there were no rules. I don't remember any limits in my life. And bless my mother's heart, one of the reasons why that happened is because her youngest daughter died 2 weeks after my mother had spanked her. And my mother vowed after that she'd never spank another child again. The death had nothing to do with the spanking. It was blood poisoning. But my mother felt so terrible about this that she vowed that she'd never spank any of the children and forbid my dad to spank any of us. And so I never had any limits. I started dating when I was in the third grade. You know, my children, I can't even understand, they don't even understand that. So I basically came and, you know, went as I wanted. So it's very hard for me to live under limits and rules today, even though that's very important. Well, Norma feels like I'm a little bit too lenient, and I'm sure that's true. But I felt she was too strict. So I was giving her a little hassle one time, and she painted one of these pictures for me, about 2-3 years ago, and it relaxed me. I haven't said a thing about it since. She said, Gary, I feel like I am a mother bird in this nest, and here's these three little baby birds, and father bird's flipping around, and once in a while he flies in and looks over the situation, and is really not that observant anyway, he takes off. He's trying to push him out of the nest, but I'm right there with him, and I know when their wings will be totally developed right, and I know when the bones will be strong enough, and I have that sense of when certain things can happen, and I wish that father bird would give me the honor of helping him discern when those feathers are ready, so they aren't going to be in danger, unnecessary danger. I said, that makes a lot of sense to me. Since that time, I've not hassled her one time about certain activities the children are involved in or whatever. Because it really made sense to me. But she painted that emotional picture. Now, I know of another man who was in leadership position who was so involved in so many things, his vocation, his activities, his clubs, so on. He always seemed to have time for these things, but didn't seem to have time for his wife. You know how his wife melted his heart? She painted an emotional picture for him. Now, she tried many of them, and a lot of them didn't work. But this one worked. Here's what she did. She said, he said, well, tell me how you're feeling. Now, I can see you're all upset. He said, or she said, I feel like I'm an apple in a barrel of apples. And every day, you come over and look at the apples and choose one and take off, but you never choose me. And I know I have a worm that's eating me out inside, and I know I'm becoming less and less attractive. And I know you want me less often because of just who I'm becoming. And I know that if I nag or whatever, it really bothers you. And so you're going to be even less likely to choose me. But I just want you to know I feel like I'm drying up inside, and I just long for you to choose me one of these days. Well, somehow, that description touched his heart. And he began to cry. And he said, honey, I didn't know that's how you felt. Because that affected him emotionally. And that's one of the secrets of marriage encounter. You get that type of training in that experience. It's a training to help us enter into the world of another person. But this husband couldn't enter into his wife's world because he didn't know how she was feeling. And if we don't know how she's feeling, there's no way we can know how to respond. Oneness is achieved by striving to enter into oneness. In other words, working at it. And secondly, gathering all the facts. And after you've gathered all the facts, incidentally, there is another little secret you can do with the facts. You can put eternal or temporal by every one of the facts. And then when you're all finished, you can add up eternal or temporal and see which one wins. I mean, something, a temporal thing is like money. I'm going to make more money if I do this. Or I'm going to have a bigger home if I do this. Or I'm going to have more cars if I do this. Or I'm going to have more prestige if I do this. See, a lot of those things are temporal things. Things that only last for this earth. But if it's going to give you an opportunity to be able to witness more effectively, to develop deeper friendships, draw your family closer together, some of those things are eternal. They last forever. And you can make the decision based upon if it's eternal or temporal.
So that's how, one of the ways, Norm and I enter into oneness. Now, next time we get together, we're going to talk about the ninth area of building relationships. And the ninth area is this. There is a secret for a family with the children to be drawn into a close-knit unit, a close-knit family. You can discover that secret in Scripture and use it by a decision and watch your family be drawn together in friendship, closeness, where your relationship is strong, just by following the example that Jesus Christ gave us and how he built close relationships with his disciples.